Well, today we restart our series in John, and I have the pleasure of restarting it for you. And I believe that this is the third part in our series of John. And if you wish to, all the sermons are online, so you can go back to YouTube and re-watch those if you'd like to catch up to where we've been and see what's happened in the last previous six chapters. And so now we've finished our time in the wilderness. And now we move about 2,000 years forward and roughly 250 kilometres to north, to Jerusalem. And we've come upon the last of God's feasts that he ordained, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time of remembering God's love and his provision for the Israelites during the time that they dwelt in temporary booths in the wilderness. Now, I assumed that Peter and Chris has actually decided to restart a John series at this point in time because currently the Feast of Tabernacles is being celebrated by Jews and some Christians. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as it is now known, it started on the night of February the 28th. It started on Friday the 28th. And we'll continue until the night of Friday the 6th. But after talking to Peter during the week, I actually found out none of this was planned at all. So, and that kind of really works out well for what I'm going to be looking at today. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be spending time looking at Jesus' time here at the festival and also his claims and the people's reactions. But first, have you ever been in the right place at the right time? There's probably a couple of people I've heard of who can claim that they were. Take, for instance, David Zetner. He and his wife were flying over their home, as they do. There was a normal matter, of course. The flight path took them over their house, and they'd usually buzz the house a couple of times, let his mum know that they would be their home, and they were near. But as they did, his wife looked down and she saw something strange. And it just so happened that as they were flying over, someone was making off with their trailer from outside the house. They followed the thief from the air before landing and calling the police, who caught the thief red-handed. It was handy. It was very good. Another person on a plane was in the right place at the right time. Dorothy Fletcher. She was on a flight from Manchester, England to Florida for her daughter's wedding when she suffered a heart attack. Now, when the flight attendant asked if anyone could help render medical assistance, not one doctor stood up, but 13 doctors stood up. All of these doctors happened to be cardiologists heading to a conference. And I could also tell you about the SS Waramu, which in New Year's Eve 1899 landed at the intersection of the International Dateline and the Equator, putting half the ship in summer in one century and the other half the ship in winter in another century. A feat that can only be accomplished once every 100 years. So why do I tell you these stories? It's because the passage today just happens to focus on the timing of Jesus and the festival. And as we get into John chapter 7, the first thing we read is after these things, which is essentially a time jump of roughly 6 months from where we left off in chapter 6. Where Jesus had been preaching in the Galilean countryside, which was around the time of Passover. Now he's fed 5,000 people, he's walked on water, but by the end of the chapter, many of his followers have deserted him because his teaching is hard. John 6:60-66 reads, aware that his disciples were grumbling about him, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of man ascend to where he was before. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He wanted to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Galilee was in no means a big area. It was roughly the size of that area on screen, which is around 5,180 square kilometres. I'm not sure if you can see how well, but that basically stretches from Gyra to Walker. So news would have travelled fast, which is where we now find Jesus talking with his brothers. And we can't be sure where this takes place. Perhaps Nazareth or close by. However, we do know that his brothers were at a point where they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in who he was or his claims. In fact, we know that they had previously come and tried to collect him with Mary because they thought he was crazy. We read in Mark 3:20-21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And so with the festival very soon, his brothers tell him, you need to go up to Jerusalem, prove yourself there. Basically, they're telling him, if you are who you say you are, go show yourself at the festival. Perform signs. Prove to us that you are actually the Messiah. The Festival of Tabernacles was when all Israelite-born males were to present themselves at the temple. So it would have been natural for Jesus to go. And in fact, it wasn't unheard of for whole villages to go up all at once. And this is why his brothers told him to go up. Go up and make a big name for yourself. If you want people to believe in you, don't hide in the shadows. It looks like you're hiding something. Anyone who wants public attention, they need to show themselves. So Jesus and brothers insistence that Jesus go up to the festival with the big caravan of people from Nazareth shows they didn't believe in him, but they expected he would do something or probably try something big at the start or during the festival. But the brothers have their own ideas of who Jesus is. They think he's a crackpot. Mary probably thinks, she's still not sure, I don't think. And so Jesus tells the brothers exactly what he told Mary at Cana. My time has not yet come. Jesus was waiting to follow his Father's timing and not that of the world. He wasn't going to head up to the festival with great pomp and grandeur. That was still 5 months away or so away, when he would enter Jerusalem for his final Passover. And so instead he steals away quietly to Jerusalem because he doesn't want to cause that stir. Now Jesus' time had not yet come. And in fact, this whole story, as I was reading it, as I read this scene that we look at, it reminded me and echoes a familiar Bible story of another set of brothers who mocked their brother and didn't believe in him or his claims. Yet God still raised that man up to where God wanted him. Joseph had visions of his brothers and even his father bowing down to him, for which he was mocked and derided. But God did not forget Joseph. And Joseph did not forget the visions that God had given him. And in God's perfect timing, we see that Joseph was indeed raised up to a point of power where his brothers did bow down to him. And like everything he does, God does it in his time, and his timing is perfect. The 40 years in the wilderness where the Israelites grumbled against God was a time that God used to draw the Israelites closer to him, to rely on him. There was a reason that God chose to give the commandments before they set out to the promised land, rather than when they'd settled in. The Israelites had to learn to rely on God and to choose God before they settled into the land where there were multiple gods. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was holy to God in that it drew the Israelites to him and made them remember how God provided for them during that time in the wilderness. It can be hard to wait patiently for God's timing. And there are so many things that we just want to do now so we can make our move. Maybe it's just me, but I kind of hope that once I'm ready to go, everyone else is too. It's like that sometimes in my house. And I think that we are like that with God sometimes. We've got ourselves together and we're ready to go. And then we get impatient because God is saying, not yet. Think about King Saul in 1 Samuel 13. He was told to wait for Samuel, who would offer sacrifices before they went to face the Philistines in battle. However, faced with his men scattering, we read, when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favour, so I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. Saul wasn't willing to wait on God's timing, so he felt compelled to start without God and the blessing that would come with that waiting. And we see the same with Abraham. Abraham was told by God that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Abraham couldn't figure out how that was going to happen with Sarah, and so he ended up doing it by his own means. He chose Hagar, and he had Ishmael. And because of that, we see ramifications throughout history. Now, there's a word that's used twice in the John passage, which is zetio. And it can even mean to search for, like in verse 1, where we read about the Jewish leaders seeking out to kill Jesus. But the other way it can be used is as a desire. And it's usually closely linked to a black and white choice, to either choose to follow God's way or to sin and miss the mark. And we see Jesus being tempted here by his brothers in verse 4 to choose public recognition. Seize the day. Show yourself to be who you are. And it's the same sort of testing we see from the devil in Matthew 4, And that later in Matthew 16, when Peter admonishes Jesus and tells him, you'll never go to the cross. Both of those tests that Jesus passed. Jesus was given the choice to wait for God's timing or proceed without God. And thankfully, he went with God's choice. Waiting for God's timing is not easy. Waiting in general is not easy. We can choose to be impatient and do things our own way, but generally that hasn't worked out well for people who have done that. It didn't work out well for Saul or Abraham, or as we've seen over the last few weeks, it didn't finish well for the Israelites who rebelled against Moses and against God during that time in the wilderness. They thought they were ready, but as we saw time and time again, they were not ready to fully rely on God. We saw in Numbers 14, when the Israelites, they weren't ready to listen to God's timing. God said, okay, you've heard the spies' report. Go down and defeat these people. I'm going to be with you. And the Israelites said, no, I'm okay. And it was only after God said, well, fine, here's the punishment, that the Israelites have said, well, actually, no, we'll go down now. We don't want to be punished, so we'll go down. But by this point, they'd already missed the timing. They'd missed God's perfect timing. Moses warned them that God would not go with them. But they went forward anyway, and they suffered the consequences. So what do we do with this information? I think the first thing I would say is wait on God. Wait on him and his perfect timing. And I think this point's fairly self-explanatory. So the questions that follow after then are, how can we be sure that we aren't taking off without God? And how can I be sure that God is ready? And I think if we look at Acts 16, we can probably answer that first question. Paul and Barnabas were on their missionary journey, but they were prevented from preaching in Phrygia and Galatia. And then they were further prevented from entering Bithynia and Asia by the Spirit. So we see what happens when we move without God's timing. But before that, God will give us a warning. We know that the word did spread to Galatia because we have the book of Galatians. It just wasn't the right time when Paul and Barnabas were there. And with the second question, I think we really need to be listening to God and trying to keep in step with him. We also need to remember that God is our shepherd. Well, God is our Father and with Jesus our shepherd. And like any good shepherd, Jesus leads us and knows us better than we know ourselves. And we might think we're ready, but he knows us better. In Romans it reads, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. We know that by being in step with our partners, with someone else, we will know them well because we know we've talked to them, we've been with them. And that kind of intuition of how being able to answer someone else's questions and finish someone else's sentences, that kind of intuition comes from not only understanding the question, but being able to understand as a questioner. By spending time with God, we can have that time. We can start to understand where God is leading. By spending time with God, we'll be able to start saying, well, hang on. I think I've got an idea of where God's leading me. And I'd like to read to you from, as I said, God knows us better than we know ourselves. As it reads in Psalm 139, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with my ways. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So in short, what do we do next? We wait on God, we test the waters, and be willing to be led. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you know us so well and that you care for us. Lord, help us be in step with you. Help us to understand your perfect timing. Lord, we know that everything you do for a reason, and every time, and your timing is perfect for that reason. And we ask now that you would be with us as we go out, that you would help us to know your perfect timing, and that you would show us as well. We ask this in your name. Amen.